We're finishing up just a few comments here in chapter 9 of the book of John. On page 32 in your outline, then we'll be getting into the outline, lesson 17, here in just a few moments. But as this chapter is coming to an end, some of the comments that we were still kind of working on Wednesday night. True vision versus true blindness. What a difference. You know, what a contrast we see. And you can see both in this chapter. Now, I'm not just talking about the man whom Jesus healed at the Pool of Siloam, who was blind from birth, and then Jesus healed him. But there's sight. He was able to have vision. But then again, there's the Pharisees, on the other hand, were the ones who, from a spiritual standpoint, should have seen and understood some things, who were just totally blind. And though Jesus tried to heal them, they refused. And so that's been some of the things we have talked about and we have seen in the lesson here. Let me turn this thing off. There we go. As we kind of conclude here, the latter part of chapter 9, let's read here beginning in verse 35, John 9, verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. Speaking of the blind man who now can see, the Jewish leaders had cast him out. And when he found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" And he answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking to you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into the world, that those who do not see may see, and those who may see may be made blind." Some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see.' Therefore your sins remain." Now what is that about? I mean, what is Jesus saying to them? And what's the point that he's trying to make? It's kind of interesting to notice that here, the bigger picture of the scene, Jesus was seeking out the one who was cast out by others. That's the first thing that I'm seeing with this. But Jesus was looking for the one that nobody else wanted anything, or at least the Jewish leaders didn't want anything to do with. What did Jesus ask the blind man? And how did he respond? What did Jesus say to him? Do you believe in the Son of Man, or do you believe in the Son of God? And so up to this point, the man still did not really understand who it was that had healed him. And so in that physical sense, I guess you would say, well, physically he could see, but still he didn't understand the whole spiritual ramifications of what was going on and what had happened. You know, he's not the only one like that. Well, remember Saul. Saul, you know, that who was the persecutor of the church, who for such a great period of time was that persecutor of the church and seemingly was denying that Jesus was Christ until the Lord appeared to him. And then he could see. And there was tremendous change that took place with Saul of Tarsus. And he became a disciple of Christ, was baptized soon after that. You know, it's not just a problem at times that we can't see. All of us at times can't see some things that we ought to see. But when truth is presented and we continue to not see, now we're talking about a whole other issue. And that was the problem with these Jewish leaders. It was Jesus, the Messiah, who was standing in front of them. And they could not see who he was. Even though he had spoke to them words by which they should have believed, he had confirmed his words by the signs and miracles that he had done. And even when the man who was blind from birth was made to see and was standing in front of those leaders, they still could not, they still would not see Jesus. And so that's what I mean when we say there's true vision versus true blindness that kind of comes out in this episode. Jesus stated here in this text we just read his purpose for coming into the world. Did you catch that? His purpose for coming into the world. How did the Pharisees respond to that? What was his purpose for coming into the world, he said?
To
What do you say?
Those who do not see may see.
Yeah. Okay, there's an opportunity to see. All right? What else did he say?
Judgment.
It became for judgment. Now, okay, now that really kind of flies in the face of those who say Jesus would make no judgment. You can't make judgment because Jesus wouldn't make... Wait, Jesus said he came to make judgment. Well, how so? How is it that Jesus came to make judgment? How would you answer that, Rick?
There is a sense in which Jesus makes a judgment by how we respond to him. Mm-hmm. If we see who he is and recognize who he is, as this man did, this man worshiped him. Mm-hmm. I think that's amazing. Mm-hmm. That when Jesus,
as soon as he realized... What Jesus is going to say here in a couple of chapters, chapter 12 and verse 48, speaking of judgment here. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in that last day. I think this is part of the judgment that Jesus is talking about. And these Jewish leaders had, well, it was self-incriminating what they had done, wasn't it, really? I mean, they had denied... They had denied Christ, and they were not willing to listen to him or to follow him. They certainly were not willing to worship him. And yet here was this man whom the Jewish leaders had cast out and said, you know, who are you? You know, you are nobody. And actually had declared you were born in sin. And he was the one who listened to Jesus and saw Jesus as he was. And as soon as he did, he worshiped. What other points might we make from that?
In chapter 3, verse 17, it says, Jesus said, God did not send the Son of Man into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. Someone might read that passage or that verse side by side with this verse and say, well, we've got a contradiction. Mm-hmm. We don't have a contradiction. Mm-hmm. It's the same.
Isn't it almost like a self-judgment that takes place? I mean, really. I mean, because we have to decide and determine ourselves whether we'll follow the Lord or not. A self-judgment in that way.
I'm not sure where it is in Acts, but Paul is speaking to some Jews there. And when they reject his message, he says, you have judged yourself unworthy of the kingdom of God.
Oh, yeah. Right. Right.
Every day, we make judgment.
Sure.
It's not just judge whether what we're doing is right or wrong or what someone else is doing is right or wrong. Mm-hmm. We make judgments.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And often judgments that in significance in the grander scheme doesn't really mean anything. And yet we understand the significance of judgments. And we all see that. Jesus is talking about that judgment that's going to have eternal consequences. I mean, here were those who had rejected Jesus, and here was one who had become his disciple. And what's interesting, Rick made this point, or that touched on this point. I mean, as soon as he saw Jesus, as soon as he recognized Jesus as the Son of God, next thing it says about him, he worshiped him. I mean, it was an immediate thing. He knew, and he worshiped. Verse something we need to take with that. Something we need to pick up from that.
This humility is a contrast to the...
Oh, yeah, another point.
Pharisees.
Yeah, that's right.
The Pharisees were full of themselves. Mm-hmm. He was empty. He was filling himself with Jesus.
Yeah.
And he takes a different path.
Sure. Yeah, another way of looking at the contrast. The humility of the man who became the disciple and the arrogance of those who rejected them.
I think, and we're going with what Elaine says, that there's something that's said here that unless we see ourselves the way we truly are before God, we're not going to see God for who he is. The Pharisees did not see themselves as an actor. They did not see themselves as blind. I think that's the point Jesus is making here. Mm-hmm. The blind man recognizes his own blindness. And unless we can see that we're inadequate before God, unless we are not righteous, unless, mm-hmm. you know, unless we need him, we're not going to see him for who he is.
Right. Good thoughts. What else? Good points. All right. I guess anything else in chapter 9 as we kind of roll on from there? You know, as we look at chapter 10, that's lesson 17 there in your outline. The story is a continuation here as we just roll into that chapter. And Jesus begins the chapter with a very powerful illustration. It's a story that he makes, an illustration, then he makes application to the story here. And it would seem to me as though the audience for the story is the same people that have been together here. You have the man who was healed from blindness. You have the Jewish leaders, and as well you have some disciples. When you look in the context previously, those are the ones who are hearing the story that Jesus is about to tell. And the purpose of the story is to describe to them the relationship of Jesus to his disciples, and the relationship of the disciples to him. And so it's a metaphor. Jesus teaches by way of metaphor to create this picture in our minds of what this relationship is and what it should be. And so the lesson is presented in such a way that anyone wanting to understand what Jesus is saying can understand. It's not a difficult story to know. But there'll be many that refuse his voice, and that's kind of the point of it. But maybe the most important thing for us to think about is how will we respond to the voice of Jesus? Now, what that means here, we'll understand as we get into the text of John chapter 10. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the shepherd and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger they will by no means follow, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. It's kind of like a parable, isn't it? And yet, most scholars say that it's not really a parable. In the New King James, it says Jesus used this illustration. The word for illustration there is kind of a... it's sort of kin to a parable, but it's not actually a parable. But it sort of sets itself up in the same way. The metaphor of the shepherds and sheep, as we have discussed some of this before, you know, that's sort of an illustration that's lost in our day, because I don't think any one of us here are shepherds or have any sheep. And so we kind of lose sight of how that operates and how that works. But it was well known by the audience of Jesus. And so if we think for just a moment here about what Jesus is talking about with this sheepfold, we can still get it. We can still understand, because the illustration is simple in that way. You know, if you do a little research, you know, about what a sheepfold is, and that would have been some really good pictures to show you right now. How would you describe the sheepfold? What would you say?
An enclosure for safety.
Enclosure for safety inside?
Like a cow pasture.
A little bit like a cow pasture that's fenced in, maybe more like a corral. Something up a little bit tighter. What else can we say about it? What would we know?
It's got different sheep.
Different sheep?
But in the sense that I own some, somebody else owns some others.
Could very well be. Could be more than one shepherd using the same sheepfold. I didn't understand that for a long time. But often that would be the case. You know, that the shepherds would be out grazing during the day and they might go different directions. But at night they come back to where there's a sheepfold and all the sheep are put into the same sheepfold. This is really interesting to me. But it makes the message even more powerful. Well, how do you get all those sheep out? Well, the sheep know the voice of their shepherd. And when one shepherd starts calling, his sheep come out, but the others do not. It's amazing. I actually saw this on TV one time. Every once in a while, there is something worthwhile on TV. And it was just, it was some kind of documentary thing. And then I've read about that since then, too. And that's just amazing. The next shepherd comes and calls for his sheep, and they come out, and the others stay in. You don't herd cattle that way, I can tell you that much. I mean, that just doesn't work. You've been to a stockyard? I mean, it just doesn't work that way. But that helps us understand the illustration. And the sheepfold would have one door. Just trying to get a picture in mind. There's a little picture on your outline there to kind of illustrate that. And the door, and the shepherd sitting in the door. And so we start trying to conjure up this in our mind and understanding that the shepherd could come and go. The shepherd could come and go inside the gate, through the door, without it causing any disturbance with the sheep. I can see in my mind what would happen if somebody that the sheep did not know, somebody who spoke that the sheep did not know, how it would just stir them up. They would know something is wrong. Well, it is kind of that way with cattle sometimes. I do know that. Used to be sometimes when I was getting up cattle, or get some calves up to sell and stuff like that at a corral, and I would call the cattle, and I could get them right up into the corral, almost always all of them. Sometimes Sandra wanted to help me, and we'd go out there, so now there's two of us out there, and I'm calling the cattle up, and they'd usually come pretty quick because a couple times a week, I'd go out and put a bag of sweet feed in the trough. Okay, so, yeah, I bribed them. Yeah, don't judge me. You know, that's what you do. And I'd go out there and I'd call them, they'd come up. But after a while, I learned that I was better getting the calves up by myself without Sandra there, because she didn't go out there three or four times a week and talk to the cows. I don't mean like converse with them, don't get wrong. And I didn't hear them talk back. Okay, but they knew my voice, and they knew the sound of my truck. Even if another truck came in, they would get upset. When I drove up in my truck, they would come to me. You know, and so I'm not cattle and sheep are not the same, but I do kind of understand the difference here. When Sandra would go with me, and if even she was just standing around the outside of the corral, they would act differently. They'd get all kind of worked up. You don't want cattle worked up. You know, and so it made a difference. Now, I've never worked with sheep, but they are so much more dependent on the shepherd and being comfortable and confident and, you know, in working with the shepherd, more so than cattle. And so I can only imagine what would happen if a shepherd or someone else walked into the sheepfold and spoke and the voices heard and the sheep. I can see the sheep running away. I can imagine that happening. In fact, that's exactly what Jesus describes. And so with some of these thoughts in our mind here, and you think about, you know, the point about entering by the door versus climbing over the fence. Jesus is using this as part of the illustration here. You know, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep, verse 2 says. To him the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Verse 4, when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and his sheep follow him. Verse 5, a stranger they will by no means follow, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. And so now we're getting a picture in our mind of this sheepfold. You know, and I'll show you some pictures on Wednesday, I hope. Sheepfolds built with stone or rock. Sheepfolds that are built like a fence. Sheepfolds that might just be, you know, briars and branches that are cut and put around to make a fence. But what they all have in common is there is one door. There's one way in, there's one way out. And there's safety on the inside is one of the points that becomes paramount to us here. Can you imagine, you know, the sheep inside the sheepfold and somebody trying to climb over the fence to get inside? How's that going to go over with the sheep? I mean, they know that's not right. And especially they know that's not right if their shepherd is sitting at the gate. And so the sheep are going to run away. Well, you would hope the sheep would run away. There'll always be one that's curious and go look, won't there? Always. I mean, that's the way we operate, isn't it? There'll be some that's intrigued by something different and is going to go check it out, is what would happen. You know, what is the intent of those climbing over the walls? Mischief. There's thieves. There's a problem. Why would they climb over the walls? They could just come in the gate. You know, they know something is off. Pardon me? There's shepherds at the gate, and so they can't come in the gate. You know, the thief can't. They know something. If someone's coming over the wall, something is wrong. You know, that's just not the way that it's supposed to be. And so, you know, it's a pretty simple metaphor in a lot of ways. We see verse 6 is, Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke about. Really? Now, how can they not understand that? It was not like that they didn't understand or know shepherding and sheep. And perhaps they did know that, but they don't understand the point that Jesus is making here. You know, throughout Scripture, God has, for a long time, used the illustration of sheep and shepherding. Think with me a couple of passages here in the Old Testament. Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel 34. The prophet has some things to say. Or maybe we should say God, through the prophet Ezekiel, has some things to say with regard to his people. Ezekiel 34, beginning of verse 1. And the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds. Clothe yourselves with the wool and slaughter the choice animals. But you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally, so they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered over the mountains and on every high hill, and they were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them. What's Jehovah God talking about?
People of Israel?
Yeah, he's talking about Israel and about the leaders of Israel who are supposed to be the shepherds of Israel, who are not watching over the sheep of God. See, time and again, we find passages like this in Scripture, you know, where, I mean, for centuries, for generations, they understood the point of sheep and shepherding. Look at Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah 23. Let me begin reading there at verse 1 as well. Jeremiah 23. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to the shepherds who tend to my people. Because you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not bestowed care on them, I will bestow punishment on you for the evil you have done, declares the Lord. I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them and will bring them back to their pasture, where they will be fruitful and increase in number. I will place shepherds over them who will tend them, and they will no longer be afraid or terrified, nor will be missing, declares the Lord. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteous. It's interesting, as we read in John chapter 10, we have in fact right there the Lord our righteous. We have the one who is concerned still about the sheep of Israel. In fact, all who would even become sheep. And so, I mean, these Jewish leaders, they should have known these texts. And they should have understood the metaphor of a sheep and shepherd and the sheepfold. But somehow, they were still missing it all. You know, the illustration, as we look at it there, it included sheep, it included imposters, it included a shepherd, and a door. Now, Jesus has something now to say about a door. And so up to this point, everyone should understand all the players in the story, but when Jesus starts making application, I mean, I would have a hard time believing that nobody understood the analogy of the sheep and the shepherds. But when Jesus starts making application here, they just don't understand. Or they will not understand. John chapter 10, verse 7. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. And all who ever come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. And I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." Okay, let's think about this just a little bit. Now imagine, you know, the response of those hearing Jesus say, "I am the door." I mean, he's already talked about the sheepfold and about the sheep being inside, the imposters or the thieves being on the outside. Now he's saying, "I am the door." They know what that means. That he is the one who is allowing the sheep in or out of the sheepfold. And so you try to imagine just what is the response of the Jewish leaders who are there. I mean, well, what would you think their response would be? What would they say to that?
I guess if they're considering themselves to be thieves, they take it pretty well.
If they're getting that connection, that, are you saying we're the thieves? Are you saying you're the one, if not us, that you're the one at the door and we're on the outside? Is that what you're saying? I don't know if they're actually responding to Jesus or not. But what are they thinking about? I mean, are they starting to make some of these connections? I mean, they must be angry. I mean, they must be thinking, who does he think he is? I mean, he knows who he is. He has said who he is. At this point, time and again, he's already identified who he is, and that he's the Son of God. But they've not accepted it. Who does he think he is? Well, Jesus knows who he is. He's going to declare here before too long, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." And against the idea of him being the door, those who are allowed into the sheepfold, it only happens through Jesus. And he is seeing and understanding that, but they still are refusing to see that.
There are always people trying to get into heaven by their own means, and they're not going to realize they got to follow the shepherd, because he's the only way to get them into the door.
if we think about salvation being to those, well, which Jesus has already said, to the sheep that's inside the sheepfold, and he is the door, he is the way of coming in. There is no other way to get to the safety that is in the sheepfold. You can't come over the wall. You can't devise your own means of entry. And if we think of safety as being heaven, I don't think we're carrying that too far at all. I mean, safety is on the inside. And if we think of it that way, if we think that we can get to heaven by our own means, Jesus is saying there's no way. I am the door. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. And so he is saying now to the Jewish leaders, the ones who are supposed to be protecting the sheep, but have not been doing that, Jesus is saying, I am the way. I am the door. There is safety and hope that is found within the sheepfold. Think a little bit more. What other comments would you make, you know, to the significance of the door? What does it represent? Where does it lead?
I was thinking the sheepfold maybe represents heaven, maybe it represents the body of the saved.
Yes.
If either way, Christ is the way in to salvation.
I think really what you're saying, I think is right. I think that ultimately now it's talking about where the saved are at, the body of Christ. Ultimately, that leads to heaven. But I think, you know, more correctly, I think it's speaking about those who are saved, those who are in the body of Christ, is what would be the way I would look at that.
And there is safety and security and nourishment and everything we need in the sheepfold, mm-hmm. the body of Christ. So there are two things here, I think, that stand out also. There are thieves and robbers out there
mm-hmm.
wanting to steal the sheep.
Mm-hmm.
But Jesus makes reference to his voice three times.
Three times, that's right.
Three times.
Yeah.
Those who are my sheep hear my voice.
Mm-hmm.
They will not hear the voice.
Right.
That's the distinction. Well, what does that mean?
Mm-hmm. Three times Jesus makes reference to the fact my sheep will hear my voice. That's not to say there's not other voices, because there are. But the other voices are on the outside of the sheepfold. And if this sheepfold represents where the saved are at, if this sheepfold it represents where those who are in the body of Christ are at, why would we be looking over the other side? Why would we be listening to shepherds on the other side? He's going to have something to say here about the shepherds that are on the other side here in just a moment. Why would we be listening to them? Because if we can picture it in this way, safety is in the sheepfold, and to listen to do what the other shepherds are saying, you have to come out of the sheepfold. I mean, there's some applications we can make there, right? I mean, what would we say? What does that imply? What does that tell us? If we go outside, we've left our shepherd. What else have we left? What have we lost? We've lost safety. What else have we lost? We've lost security. What else have we lost?
A relationship with Christ.
We've lost a relationship with Christ if we've gone where he is not. What other relationship have we lost? There's strength. Yeah, there's... We've lost the relationship with those inside. See, the analogy here continues to grow. If we think about the sheepfold as being the body of Christ, those who are in Christ, where there is safety, where there is protection, where there is nourishment, where there is instruction, where there is feeding, to go outside of that, we lose all of that. We lose it all. I mean, we think about it, and we've all seen this. We've had it here. We've seen those who have walked away from the Lord.
Listening to the voice of strangers.
On the outside. Listening, and we've seen that. Those who have listened to those on the outside, those who have led them away from the safety of the sheepfold. Jesus has not left the gate, but he's not going to hold us in.
And I hear that in the first verse there, they talked about the shepherds came through there, but the gatekeeper was the one who opened. closed and allowed the shepherds to come through. Now, the priests and so forth of the Israelites were shepherds of these people. They still needed to come through the gate at the invitation of Christ himself.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Now they needed to be listening to Christ because he is identified as he's going to say in a moment, he's the good shepherd, is what he's going to say.
The beginning of chapter 10 here, you know, we got this chapter, right? The
Right.
You think you can see, but you're blind.
Mm-hmm.
And in verse 10, when he's saying to them, you consider yourselves to be shepherds of God's people, but you're blind. You don't understand that you're really thieves and robbers.
Mm-hmm.
The true shepherd, he's saying here in verse 2, enters, any true shepherd, he's a true shepherd, he enters in through the door. He comes through me. Even the shepherds of old, David and Moses, all these other shepherds, even in the Old Testament, they came through Jesus. Even though Jesus wasn't physically on the scene, through the eye of faith, they came through Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus is telling these Pharisees, if you were true shepherds, if you could truly see, you would come through, you would accept the teaching.
You would see who I am. You're blind. You're blind because you cannot see, because you will not see who I am. You're right. Now, you see how the last chapter, you know, the chapter breaks tears up sometimes. It's a continuing story where Jesus in the end of chapter 9 has told them that they are blind. And some of the Pharisees who were with him heard this and said, are we blind also? Is that what you're saying? Verse 40. And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. If you could not see, you would listen to me. Just like the man who was physically blind but was made to see and then became a disciple of Jesus and followed him in his humility, you know, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But you say, we see. They wouldn't listen to Jesus. They thought they could see, but they could not see. They would not see who Jesus was. Therefore, your sin remains. And that's when he goes right into this analogy here of the sheep and the shepherd. All right, there's some more we can say on that, but our time is gone. Interesting discussion when you start to really put this together and see and carry the analogy a little bit farther of just what does this mean? Jesus as the shepherd and the sheepfold, who are inside? Who is outside? What does that mean? I hope, Lord willing, we can talk about that some more Wednesday night. We'll take up here about the middle of page 33. Good comments this morning. Thank you for being here.